Since it is October and we're close to Halloween, do you happen to be a fan of horror or thriller movies? I'm not. And it's not that I'm scared or anything or have bad dreams after I watch them and can't sleep for weeks. It's nothing like that. No, it's mostly because I think most of them end up being pretty ridiculous. For example, and maybe things have changed with more recent movies, but it seems that whenever the monster or the zombie or the person comes in to attack the main characters in the story, in their homes, where do those people go to hide? The first place they go to is under the bed or in the closet, and everyone's yelling at them, right? Don't go in there, because those are the two most ridiculous places to hide, because that's going to be the very first two places that the person's going to check. But in reality, when you are in danger or in trouble or when you're scared, we know that we have to go and hide. We have to protect ourselves. We need to find refuge from whatever is coming for you. I can remember growing up in southern Illinois doing all sorts of drills in school to prepare for danger. I can remember doing tornado drills, fire drills, and for some reason, I think there was even an earthquake drill. Depending on what kind of danger was lurking out there, there were different places or different methods of refuge you could use. If it was an earthquake, I seem to remember hiding under our desks. If it was a tornado, we would leave the classroom and go to the middle hallway away from all the windows and sit in rows along the wall. If it was a fire drill, something completely different, you would seek refuge outside of the building, right? And away from the danger. When I was younger and I was in trouble at home, a different kind of trouble, my mom or dad was coming to dish out the appropriate punishment. I can remember hiding under the bed or the closet, which we've already established is ridiculous. They're going to find you anyway. Or I'd hide out in my brother's room. Or when I got a little older and could drive, perhaps I would grab the car keys, try to escape, take it for a spin, and give my parents time to cool down and come to their senses and realize that their sweet, innocent boy isn't all that bad. He doesn't need to be punished. And that never worked. But there are other situations for which there isn't much of a place to seek shelter. There are some problems that we must face in life for which we cannot hide or escape. And actually, I think that's the way it is with most trouble that we face. Even those families who've escaped the wildfires in California, or those people who were in the path of the hurricane and can walk away with their lives, there still is often the aftermath to deal with. Yes, they are alive, but there is a lot of mess to clean up. And because we live in a sinful world, trouble and danger and sorrow and death and pain, well, they're going to find you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I know that many of you call yourselves survivors. You've battled cancer or a virus or a disease, and you've come out the other side. Praise the Lord for that healing. Some of you are in the very midst of that very battle right now, and we pray right now and ongoing for God's protection and healing. And we have doctors and nurses and scientists working to cure, prevent, and hopefully eradicate these things. And sometimes there's a breakthrough, but for others, there's no immediate hope on the horizon. We need refuge from these things. Right now, I don't need to tell you, we are facing an uncertain future. However, and this is not to minimize what you might be experiencing right now, the future is always uncertain. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what the next minute will bring. Yet as creatures who don't have and never will have all the answers, we want to know, at the very least, am I going to be okay? Yet we are in the midst of a pandemic still and its rippling effects. Regardless of how you think about it, we know that jobs have been lost, parents are panicked, students are frustrated. Anxiety and fear and anger and confusion and frustration, all of these things are elevated and they're taking a real toll. We want nothing more than for all of this to be over. We need a refuge from this storm, a place to breathe free, to not live in fear or frustration. And on top of that, it's election season, and the whole nation is in turmoil. Who is the best candidate? Who best represents the character of this country? Who will make decisions and put policies in place that will be the best for all people? But really, if we're honest, who are going to put policy in place that's going to be the best for me? What will the future really look like if that person's in office? How do I vote in light of my faith? With the truth of God's words and commands in mind, how do I choose? Which candidate or which party most closely aligns with what I believe to be important? In other words, which candidate will bring us refuge from the danger and bring peace amidst the uncertainty that we face? We seek refuge of all sorts of things, and sometimes they deliver. But in all those things, whether it's doctors or nurses or science or even politics, none of those will be able to give you the refuge that you really need. And on top of all of that, you have your own personal struggles that you're dealing with. And because it's personal to you, it affects you more profoundly. Relationship struggles, issues at work, questions about your purpose in life, doubts perhaps about who you are. As the author of Ecclesiastes writes, there is nothing new under the sun. I'm not trying to make light of your troubles, but whatever you're experiencing, others have experienced it before. The dangers we face, the people have faced before. And as we were celebrating the Reformation this weekend, it brings to light this idea of refuge and safety and security. You heard read Psalm 46, which talks about God as our refuge and strength. That is the Reformation Psalm. And as it is Reformation weekend, we would do well to do as the Reformers did, and as the prophets and kings of God did before, that in times of danger, of trouble, we turn to God and to His truth and to His word and to His promises to seek the refuge that we need. As I mentioned, we heard Psalm 46 read just a few minutes ago. Now, that psalm was written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were like Renaissance men. If you do a little digging into who they were, it's quite fascinating. They wear a multitude of hats. Right? The sons of Korah were doorkeepers or custodians of the tabernacle, the very place at that time where God dwelled in the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that, they were also songwriters and musicians, as we have Psalm 46. And not only that one, but also 10 others written in the Psalms for us to read, including Psalm 42, where you hear these familiar words, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord." Or perhaps Psalm 84, which says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O God. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere." So these sons of Korah were doorkeepers, custodians, singers, songwriters, but they were also mighty warriors in King David's army. Listen to how they are described in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. "And they were among the mighty men who helped David in war. They were bowmen who could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left hand." These were skilled warriors. They knew what they were doing. And they were led by a commander named Jashobeam, whose valor is recounted as once facing and defeating 300 enemies by himself with only his spear. These guys knew how to handle themselves in danger. Right? All that to say that these sons of Korah who wrote this psalm knew what danger was. They knew what it was like to look death in the face. And they, more than any, were able to approach tomorrow trusting in their own ability and strength to protect themselves and others and preserve their own life. And yet, what did they sing for us in Psalm 46? God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth gives way, or the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. These are battle-hardened men who have seen things that we can never imagine. And yet they describe things here that would terrify. And still, their hope is not in their own strength or their own ability, or their refuge is not in a fortress of their own construction. Rather, they say, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Well, so very present means right here, right now, when you need it. We know and we trust that God is certainly with you right here, right now, through everything that you're experiencing. But let's read on. And I want you to listen for two things. First is this: where exactly is God? Where does he locate himself? And then how does this psalm resonate for us today? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Quite a vivid image that they paint there. And I want you to take note of a few of the images that we see. First, there's a river. And this river doesn't flow to the city to destroy it, but rather it brings life and gladness. And all of this happens in the city of God, the very place where God has made his dwelling. And because God is in the midst of her, this city cannot be moved or shaken. And God will help. Though sometimes we must wait until the dawn, nevertheless, God will come and help. And when he does, what weapon does God use to totter the nations and settle the rage of kingdoms and melt the earth? The psalmists say he uses his voice. He uses his word. Friends, in this psalm, we have a glimpse of our ultimate refuge. God is our refuge. And so the very place, the location of our refuge, is the very place God has chosen to dwell. And in the gifts that God gives, which bring life and gladness wherever he gives them. We are the city of God. Emmanuel, and not just Emmanuel, Crystal Lake, but God with us. God dwells with his people, the church. It's not a building, it's the people. And God cares for his people through his church. And there's a river that flows through this place, through us, in which all of you were once washed. Water that first kills the sin inside of you, but ultimately refreshes you with a spring that wells up to eternal life. We have the word of God, the promise of God, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he will forgive us and save us, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. And we have an eternal home that God has promised, that God is currently building for us. And so wherever God is, there we find refuge. And wherever God is, there is rejoicing and there is feasting. And here in this place, gathered together, we also receive the only food that we need for salvation and refuge. We eat and drink Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Your refuge is all here on the altar of God. The altar is not a place where we offer sacrifices to appeal to God for protection, but the altar is the place, the table he has set, where God has promised to show up and to give you what you need to truly live, to give you the refuge you need from the turmoil of sin and suffering and death. Now, Pastor Thiemann talked about the solas of the Reformation earlier in the service. Grace alone. Grace is our refuge. Grace is a gift. But in order to trust the gift, we must trust the giver. Christ alone. Christ gives his life as a gift out of love for you and for your eternal benefit. But how do we know that what the giver gives is for me? Well, through Scripture alone. God promises in his word that he is for you, not against you. But those are just words. How can I know? How can I trust that they're for me? Through faith alone. The Holy Spirit has stirred in your heart through those waters and through God's word to give you faith to believe. And God has proved himself trustworthy and true. As Christ not only died for the sins of the world, but he rose again from the dead. And all of this, God does for the glory of himself alone. God who is our refuge and strength. When you find that the world is swirling around you, you need a refuge. You need a safe place. You need peace amidst the chaos. The psalm ends, "Be still and know that I am God." Picture, if you will, Jesus on the boat with his disciples when they're out in the middle of the water and a storm rages on and the disciples are afraid for their lives. Jesus stands and speaks to the storm with those words, "Be still." But in this psalm, God is speaking to you. Be still. Be still. Look at me. Look at my eyes. Look at my face. I see you. I know your suffering. I know your pain. I know your struggles. Be still. And know that I am God. Know that I am God by the gifts I have given to you and the promises I have made to you and the life I have in store for you. Know it by the church I have established and the waters I have washed you with. Know it by the food I give to you that leads to everlasting life. I will be exalted among the nations, God says. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.